Malachi chapter 3, which we're going to think about today. Malachi chapter 3, verse 13, page 962. In fact, the very last page of our Old Testament, as we look forward to the coming of Jesus at Christmas. Now, by now, I hope the structure of the book of Malachi is familiar to you. It's a series of statements from God or his prophet to which the people then respond, always with a challenging question, a question which means to dismiss what God says. And you can see that there in chapter 3 and verse 13. Here's God's word to his people. "You have said harsh things against me," says the Lord. And then here's the challenging reply from the people. "Yet you ask, what have we said against you?" It's easy to find harsh things said about God today, isn't it? Think of the militant atheists like Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens and all the angry things which they say. For example, do you remember that quotation from Christopher Hitchens where he says that to believe in God is to wish to be a slave, to want to live in an unalterable, unchallenging, totalitarian regime, like living in a spiritual North Korea where there's a sort of evil dictator over you who knows your every thought, every waking and sleeping minute of your life monitored. So many harsh things said about God. And yet, of course, this is not a word to those out there. This is a word to the ostensible people of God, to those who turned up in church on a Sunday. They haven't completely repudiated their faith. Perhaps they didn't have the courage to do that. But their service of God was rather grudging and half-hearted. "You have said harsh things against me," says the Lord. Now, one of the problems for the preacher when he comes to address a passage which talks to God's people about their sins is that he is tempted to denounce the people for the sin which is described in this passage, whether or not it's their sin or not. This may be our issue, it may not. We always have to ask when we read the Bible, well, does the cat fit here? How does this passage apply to me? But I think it's possible that the cat might somewhat fit in this case. Maybe if we haven't said these things out loud, perhaps we've wondered them. Does verse 14 strike a chord with you? "You have said, it is futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper. Even those who challenge God escape." There is certainly sometimes a problem, isn't it, that evildoers seem to prosper. That is, in the Bible's terms, non-Christians sometimes seem to lead a happy, successful life. It's not always the case, of course, and we only see the surface of things. Who knows what's really going on? But certainly it seems to be the case sometimes that the bad guys get away with it and they seem perfectly happy, whereas it can be hard work being a Christian. Is it futile to serve the Lord? You can see that attitude in the Bible sometimes. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago we thought about that parable of the two sons which Jesus told, the lost son? Remember that elder son? He's been like the people of Malachi, hasn't he? He's ostensibly stayed at home and worshipped God and served him, and yet he's also outside, not enjoying the party when his son, when his brother comes home, not living in friendship with the father, sort of attending church, if you like, but also alienated from him. His relationship with God is broken. Remember what he says? "When did you ever give me a young goat even to celebrate with my friends?" He thinks of God as harsh and mean and grudging. Or do you remember the parable of the talents? The guys who bury their treasure, they say to the master, well, we know you're a harsh man, reaping a harvest where you didn't sow seed, so we hid it. A negative attitude to God. God is a tyrannical taskmaster. It's not so far away from the Christopher Hitchens idea, is it? Or do you remember Eve in the Garden of Eden? God says, you may eat of any tree in the garden. It's an open invitation, a promise of abundance, so much wonderful stuff given to them. And he says that of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're not to eat. And then she begins this dialogue with the serpent. And she says, no, God told us not even to touch it or we'll die. Beginning to think of God as harsher than he really is. Is it futile to serve the Lord? What do we gain by carrying out his requirements? Now perhaps that's not entirely the right question. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements? Service of God is after all about serving him, not about serving ourselves. I hope we find our Christian service rewarding and fulfilling, at least sometimes. But that is not the reason to do it, is it? If our Christian service is entirely motivated by the fact that we enjoy it and it makes us feel good, it might as well be self-service rather than service of God. It won't always be the case that serving God in this fallen world is easy and happy. Sometimes it will be self-sacrificial. We might sometimes feel a bit like a round peg in a square hole. We might sometimes do something because it needs to be done, because love requires it, not because it's the best way to use our gifts, not because it's really how we want to serve in this particular place. Think of the Lord Jesus as he dies nailed to the cross. He's not exactly using his gifts, is he? He's doing what love and obedience require. But there is joy in Christian service. There is great gain in contentment and in serving God. God hasn't, after all, called on his people to go round before him mourning. Yes, there's a place for repentance and for mourning over sin, but that's not a fair characterization of the Christian life, is it? Verse 14. What did we gain from going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? I wonder if sometimes our Christianity is too dour, too miserable. If we forget to remember the benefits and blessings of the Christian life. Sins forgiven. Purpose. Meaning. Friendship with God, our prayers heard, the fellowship of the church. And yet this side of Eden, all work will sometimes be toil, it won't always be easygoing. The great burden of this passage is not so much remember the benefits and blessings of Christian service, it's rather look to the future, look to what God will do and live in the light of that day. Let's see the response of the godly people in verse 16. Those who feared the Lord talked together, and the Lord listened and heard. Fear, that is, not cringing terror of God, but taking his word seriously, standing in awe of him. God sees and hears. He knows and understands when it seems perhaps that no one else does. And a scroll of remembrance was written in his presence. Not, of course, that God is going to forget. This is just a vivid way of saying God sees and knows and remembers. He takes account of his people's service and sacrifice. And there's God's promise in verse 17. They are mine, says the Lord Almighty. In that day, when I make up my treasured possession, I will spare them. Just as in compassion, a man spares his son who serves him. It's really a reiteration of the whole covenant that God had made with his people, that they would be his people and he would be his God. God says, I'm committed to those who put their trust in me. They are my treasured possession. Do you remember how the book of Malachi began with the reassurance of God's love? I have loved you, said the Lord, chapter 1 and verse 2. That's perhaps the root of the people's problem. They've forgotten God's love. They've failed to appreciate it. That God knows and loves and treasures them. And he promises a reversal, that he will spare his people, he will have compassion on them. He will make a distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who don't. That's perhaps an unpopular thought today, isn't it? We would like the Christian faith to be a kind of universal, unequivocal, inclusive welcome. But God says, no, I will make a distinction. I will call people to account. It's those who trust in me who will receive my compassion and forgiveness. And others will face my judgment. Now, sometimes it seems that the arrogant and wicked are on top, but there'll be this reversal. They'll be brought down. God's people will be released from the burdens which they carry. They'll leap like calves released from the stall. They'll know the sun of righteousness rising on them with healing in its wings. So what is the call of this book? It is chapter 4 and verse 4. To return to the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws that I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. That is to live as God's faithful people in obedience to his word, waiting for what God will do, looking forward to that great day when God will settle accounts, when he'll reward his people, where he'll take away their sin and suffering, where justice will be done. To live now in the light of then, to look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus, that prophet like Elijah, John the Baptist, who will go before him to prepare the way. And God will come in judgment. He will strike a land, the land of the curse, that curse which the Lord Jesus Christ bore for all those who had put their trust in him, that they might be forgiven and know friendship with God. To God's people who fear him and stand in honour of his name, God says, they are mine. In the day when I make up my treasured possession, I will spare them in compassion. Let's pray together. Father, as we turn from our sins, from all that we know to be wrong, from all half-heartedness and service of self, we pray that we might know the joys and blessings of Christian service, of friendship with you, and of sins forgiven. And yet we know that we live this side of Eden, not yet in glory. And so we pray that you might teach us to be patient and faithful, to live in the light of all that you will do, when one day you will bring us into the fullness of your kingdom. We'll know the joys of your presence, unalloyed, when we see you face to face. So make us your faithful people. Teach us to serve you wholeheartedly and sincerely, we pray. For Jesus' sake. Amen.